I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at the end of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. I've entitled this message, Cleansed from Vain Glory. Cleansed from Vain Glory. Before we read the text together, let's turn to the Lord in prayer again as we have confessed our need of Him. Let's again go to Him for help in hearing His Word. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. And we want to be sanctified in Your truth as the Lord Jesus prayed for us. And so we pray that You would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey Your Word, so that we would understand what You have spoken, and that by the gracious work of Your Holy Spirit, we would believe and obey what You have spoken, so that You would be glorified in Your people. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. The Lord said, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach.'" This is the word of the Lord. The word vain glory has Latin roots, which means a worthless or weightless glory, or a weightless weight. It's kind of like the styrofoam barbells that are used in the theater. They look heavy. They look like they would be hard to pick up, but in fact, you have to be very careful with them because you might pick them up too suddenly and break them. They weigh nothing. They're just about nothing compared to what they look like. And that's what vainglory is. Vainglory is what appears to be glorious, what appears to be important, what appears to be substantial, but in fact, it's worthless. It's weightless. It's empty. Here Isaiah speaks of the vainglorious daughters of Zion. And here his message, while he uses these proud women of Jerusalem as the exemplar of vainglory, the message is not just for the women of Jerusalem. The message is for all of God's people whose hearts are exalted in pride and who need to be humbled and stop finding their glory in themselves or in the opinions of others about themselves, and rather find their glory in the Lord. Find their glory in Christ. The first thing we need to understand in order to understand what God is saying here through Isaiah is that humanity's glory is derived from God. In other words, we don't have any glory in ourselves. Any glory we have comes from our relationship with God. This is, in fact, true of all of creation. All creaturely glory is a derived glory. It's the same way as we speak of our existence. We rightly understand Scripture to teach that creation was out of nothing. We say ex nihilo, out of nothing. So if everything was made out of nothing, then in and of itself, it has no substance. It has no purpose. It has no meaning. It has no existence, in fact. Everything that it has, it has as a gift from God, derives from God. And so it is with our glory. We have no glory in ourselves. Creation has no glory in itself, only what it has in relation to the Creator, to God. This is very clear from Genesis chapter 1, where we read that God designed everything according to its kind. And then He took delight in His creation as His creation. He takes delight in His creatures as His creatures. And so we read 6 times in Genesis 1, and God saw that it was good. That's God's estimation of what He's made. That's His delight in what He's made. And then a 7th time, there's a crowning declaration over it once it's all complete. He says, it's very good. So God proclaims the goodness of what He has made as He delights in it. That's what gives it its glory. What gives creation its glory is that God esteems it. God likes it. He delights in it. Why does He delight in it? Well, He delights in it because it conforms to His Word. And so, again, back to Genesis 1. What do we read over and over again in Genesis 1? And God said, and it was so. So, God created by His Word. Now, John the Apostle helps us to understand that that Word is none other than the Son of God, or God the Son, who exists eternally with the Father and is glorified together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so, by the agency of this eternal Word, God brings all things into creation. And everything conformed to that. God said it, His Word, the agent was sent forth, and it was so. So all of creation conformed to the will of God, and so God delights in it. And He says, very good. As He sees in His creatures, His own glory reflected back to Him and to one another. And so the psalmist can speak of the heavens declaring the glory of God, the sky proclaiming His handiwork. The Hebrew term good speaks of at least 3 things that God is saying about His creation in being good. First of all, it has a beneficent function in relation to all the other parts of creation. So each part of creation is good as it functions in relation to the whole, bringing some good purpose to bear on the rest of creation. And God delights in that, as it speaks of His own beneficence, His own goodness. The word good also speaks of an aesthetic beauty. So, for example, when Rachel Rebecca meets Isaac. Sorry, I didn't prepare these remarks. Says he saw her, and she was good. In other words, she was beautiful. He liked her. God looks at His creation, and there is an aesthetic beauty there in what He sees, in what He smells, in what He hears. All of these things functioning together to reflect God's own beauty, God's own glory. And so it's good in that way. But of course, when we come to the creation of man, the creature who is made in God's image, the word good takes on moral connotations. So we understand when God proclaims His creation to be very good, it also conforms to His moral character, His virtue. And so God delights in His creation as it conforms to the Word, the will of God. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things," that's all of creation, "to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So all things are from Him by His act of creation. All things are through Him by His works of providence, in which He is preserving and governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. And all things are to Him. And here's the point. All things are to Him inasmuch as their purpose is to magnify His glory, to reflect His glory, to show forth His wisdom, His skill, His power, His beneficence, the display of His glory for all of His creatures to enjoy. And this is the glory of every creature. God is the glory of every creature. God is our glory. And so whenever anything declines from God, what's going to happen to its glory? Every declension from God, it diminishes the creature's glory. Every departure from God deprives the creature of its glory. So when Adam sinned against God, he introduced alienation from God into the good creation that brought evil and futility into the world, purposelessness, meaninglessness into creaturely existence. This is why the preacher in Ecclesiastes decries all of life in this fallen creation. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's what it is, apart from the living God. In his 12 chapters of mourning over the emptiness of life in a fallen cosmos, surely we find the elaboration of what Paul says more succinctly in Romans chapter 8. When he says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God, or the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so all of creation, Paul says, is subjected to futility and is longing for glory. Longing to be restored to its right relation to the Creator. And thus restored to its glory. Now that glory is, of course, bound up with the glorification of humanity in the humanity of Christ. So Paul goes on to say, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we are waiting in hope, expecting in hope to be restored to our Creator, to be restored to God, and thus restored to the glory of humanity in Christ. Rid of the vanity of life in this fallen world, to know the goodness of life as God spoke over that original creation, which glory is found, of course, only in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only as He reconciles us to God are we restored to glory. Because all of our glory is derived from God. So in ourselves, all we have is emptiness. All we have is vanity. There's no meaning or purpose or glory in the creature apart from the Creator. And so to try to find glory in yourself is futile. It is vainglory. Styrofoam barbells. It can only lead to disappointment, to frustration, to despair, and death. This is what the Bible tells us. This is the warning of Isaiah here in chapter 3. To turn from this vain glory and to find the hope of glory in Christ alone. Vainglory, as we find here in verses 18 and following, vainglory is pride in the superficial because it is grounded in the creation. Here we have a picture of a woman of rank, an important person in society, a wealthy woman walking through the streets with the latest high fashion that is designed to draw attention to her wealth and rank. She's decked out from head to toe, literally. Isaiah gives us a description of her attire from head to toe. She has an elaborate headdress, but more likely than anything like a big turban on her head is this a wreath that would accentuate her expensive hairdo, which he speaks of. She wouldn't want to put anything on that to hide that, you know. She wears a festal robe with a mantle and a cloak, a scarf, the finest of linen, and a veil. A veil that is meant not to hide her beauty, but to create a sense of mystery as though seeing what is beneath the veil is a great privilege. She is sparkling also from head to toe with a headband, earrings, nose ring, bracelets, armlets, rings, and even anklets. She wears the finest of perfumes and carries a purse that can obviously hold a lot of money. In the Hebrew, it seems that she wears chains on her ankle to make her walk with short, mincing steps so as to accentuate her costly attire. So she knows how to walk the runway. And she's walking the runway even when she's walking down Main Street. To beat it all, Isaiah says, she walks around with a mirror. So she's admiring herself along with everybody else. Now, the picture that Isaiah gives us here is of a woman who is superficially glorious. She's superficially attired. Nothing in this wardrobe is evil in itself. In fact, Isaiah's wife probably owned some of these things. After he preached this sermon, he probably had some splaining to do when he got home. The attack is not on these things in themselves. The attack is on the arrogance and pride that led to the procuring of these things so that she could then try to use these things to gain the approval and praise of men. This is what Isaiah puts his finger on when he opens up in verse 16. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, because they are arrogant, because they are proud, and their use of these things, of these things of creation, were being used in a vain way to try to display their glory and gain the approval of others. So it leads us to this question of how do you define your own identity? What is your glory? We live in a highly charged marketing culture that sells products that promise to make you cool, to make you beautiful, to make you appear smart, to make you popular, to make you respected, or whatever it is that you desire others to think about you, there's a product for it. We can sell it to you. It can be the fancy fashions that Isaiah describes here. It can be a black t-shirt with a rock band on it. You can have the latest electronic gadget to give you that sense of superiority or acceptance among your peers. And even the simple dress, the simple clothing, no makeup, simple hairstyle, even that can be vainglorious if that is what you find your identity in. If that is how you seek the approval of others. Driving a luxury sedan or driving an old beater can be vainglorious if it's what you use to define yourself. Guns, toys, books. Renee made me put that one in there. Academic degrees and awards. Nothing wrong with these things in themselves. But when you look to those things for your significance and you use those things to try to shore up your glory, it is vainglorious. I will go out on a limb and say that even your church or denomination can be vainglorious if your appreciation of God's gifts becomes a source of arrogance and pride. It exalts you above other Christians and above other churches and denominations. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thankful for what God has given us in a church. We should be thankful that He's given us a church that's serious about the Word of God, that He gives us a church that's serious about the worship of God and that's regulated by the Scriptures. We should be thankful that we have a denomination that shows evangelistic zeal and missionary enterprise. We should be thankful we have a church with a biblical form of church government that promotes the health of the church and the glory of Christ. These are all blessings that we should thank God for daily. But we should not disdain the work that God is doing in other churches, in other denominations, and among other Christians who don't hold to the Westminster standards. That's hard to say, but it's true. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think that denominationalism is a good thing on this side of glory. But denominational pride and arrogance is vainglory. It puts us in the same category as the daughters of Zion mincing along in all their fine apparel, seeking the approval of men by these things. Now, this superficial glory, it works to a degree. This is why people do it. This is why we do it. It gives a deceptive veneer of glory. Right? If it didn't, we wouldn't bother with it. But clothing and grooming and posture and articulation, all of these things leave an impression. And so they seem to do the job that we want them to do, and that is to gain the approval of others. But vainglory is superficial because it's grounded in the creation, and it is not true glory. It's fool's gold. Secondly, Isaiah shows us that vainglory is self-centered and therefore consumes other people to inflate self-esteem. So, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 1, after the devastation has been visited upon them and all that they took pride in, all that was their outward glory is removed from them, they're left in a destitute situation, empty and sitting on the ground. But what do they do? What do they do? They want to be restored to their glory. They want to have some sense of significance again. And so war has devastated the population and mostly affecting the men, so that now we're left with very disproportionate situation in which we have a ratio of 7 women to 1 man. And so we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. And the women surround a man, encircle this man, and they're saying to him, take us as your wives. Take me as your wife. Give me some sense of significance and importance again. And we can see that she wants a husband, not really to be a husband to her, but she wants the husband for what it can do for her in the eyes of others. It can restore me to a sense of significance. She even says to him, look, I know things are tough, the economy is bad, so I know that normally the husband's job would be to provide me with food and clothes. But don't worry. I will make ends meet for myself. I'll get my own food. I'll get my own clothing. All I need is your name. Just give me your name. Take away our reproach. Take away our reproach. Still, they do not learn. They do not learn the lesson. Stripped of all their glory, all their vain glory, they still seek glory in man, in creation, rather than in God. But she's just using this guy. They are just using this guy. Make us feel important. We find the same thing when we understand that verses 16 and following cannot be separated from what we read last week in verses 1 through 15, where the leaders of society were creating a situation that was hurting the weak, hurting the poor, hurting and oppressing the populace. So we read that they were crushing my people, grinding the face of the poor. This may have been a problem that was immediately flowing from decisions made by their husbands, but it was being fueled by the vainglory of these daughters of Zion. And so, vainglory simply consumes other people in order to boost or inflate my self-esteem. People and relationships are not treasured as gifts of God for the glory of God, but rather used as objects and means for my own glory. Now, vainglory, Isaiah says, thirdly, will be exposed in the judgment of God. It will be exposed in the judgment of God. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion. So those heads that they spent so much money to pamper and to prep, right? With all the makeup, all the perfume, will have a festering sore. The Lord will lay bare their secret parts, which does not mean what you might think it sounds like it means. It means He's going to show them for what they are. He's going to expose their vanity, expose their emptiness. In that day, the Lord will take away, and then He gives a list of the things that they were finding their significance in, that they were using to gain the approval of men. He says, I'm going to take all these things away from you. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. So He's going to replace all this with what's really there. He's just going to remove these things so that people can see what's really there on the inside. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. That's taking away the fine, bejeweled belt and replacing it with a rope that a slave would use. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And this is not the stylish baldness of Sinead O'Connor. This is the utilitarian haircut, because the master is saying, you don't have time to primp in front of the mirror. You don't have time to wash your hair. You don't have time to fix up your hair. So we're just going to give you a nice clean shave and you get to work. Instead of a rich robe, skirt of sackcloth and branding. Instead of beauty, the branding probably refers to some mark of ownership. As they lose all of their substance, they lose all of their significance, and simply become property. All their vainglory removed, until verse 26 says, empty, empty she shall sit on the ground. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Empty she sits on the ground. James warns us of this same danger when he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You set yourself at odds with God when you seek to find your glory and your significance and your meaning in friendship with the world. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He's made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. He's opposed the daughters of Zion. He's opposed these rulers of Judah. He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. In other words, divest yourself of all of your vainglory. And run to Christ and find your life in Christ and find true glory in Christ. And I'm not reading that into this text because that's exactly where Isaiah goes in the text we're going to look at more fully next week. In verse 2, he says, in that day, speaking of the future time that Isaiah has been speaking of, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now, the branch of the Lord is a messianic title. He will develop it further in chapter 11. And Jeremiah and Zechariah will take up that same messianic title and develop this idea of the branch of the Lord. But the idea is that out of the stump of David, the stump of Jesse, that's been reduced, was a great mighty oak, now has been reduced to a little stump. Out of that stump will arise a shoot or a branch who will fulfill God's promise to David that a king would sit on his throne forever. Now, when he develops this in chapter 11, we realize that this branch of the Lord is more than what anyone might have expected the son of David to be. He would be the anointed of the Lord in whom the fullness of the Spirit would rest. And always with him and with his reign is associated beauty and glory. So here we read that the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. It says, you want pride? You want honor? You will only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, he describes life under the reign of Jesus Christ. He says, and of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's humanity's true glory, is being restored to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of David, who reigns on David's throne forever. Forever. Adam was the fountainhead of a humanity of which we've all participated in. But Jesus Christ is the fountainhead of a new humanity. A new humanity. And so in Christ, our humanity is glorified in being reconciled to God and having peace with God. And so it is not the approval of man that is our glory. It's not in the creation. It's not in any creature. It's not in any human that we find true glory. Not in the opinions that people hold of us. It is in our peace with God. To know God and to be known by God. To know His favor. To know that God, in His grace, in His redemption through Jesus Christ, looks on us and says it is very good. That's our glory. It's what God speaks over us, not what man says of us. And so it is sinful idolatry to procure things, to try to gain the approval of men, rather than resting in the acceptance that we have with God in Christ. Jeremiah, or the Lord says through Jeremiah in chapter 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The point here is that not that humanity doesn't have glory. It's not that humanity doesn't have something to boast in. It's that what we should be boasting is the Lord. That we know Him. That He knows us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians to a church that was running rampant with pride as each one was seeking his own. He says to them, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. They all wanted to be esteemed as the wise. Paul says, no, you got it all wrong. Y'all are the fools. And God has chosen the fools of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. Ex nihilo. Even things that are nothing. That's what God chose in order to shame the things that supposedly are. That supposedly have substance. That supposedly are important. Stop trying to make yourself seem like something more than you are. If it's God's glory manifest in the fact that we're nothing except in Christ. Because in Him you are in Christ who became for us wisdom from God. Do we have a wisdom? Yeah, we have a wisdom. His name is Jesus Christ. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do we have these things? Do we have holiness? Do we have righteousness? Not in ourselves, but we do. His name is Jesus Christ, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I read a story this morning about a teenage girl who committed suicide because of cyberbullying. Because of cyberbullying. Because what people said about her, because people said mean things about her, and people said mean things to her. It's a tragic thing, and I don't want to make the victim the responsible one here. The people who did that were wrong. That's evil. We should never do that. Okay. Never try to find your importance in making someone seem unimportant. And I don't want to blame the victim here, but I want to warn you, especially you young people, I want to warn you, don't listen to the opinions of others and define yourself by the opinions of others. Now, it's not that we as Christians don't care what others think. We care what others think only because we want our lights to shine before men so that they may glorify our Father in heaven. But we're not defining ourselves by what other people think, what their opinions are about us, or what we wear, or how we carry ourselves, or who our family is, or who our friends are, what we drive. What dumb thing we did in front of a group of people. None of those things are how you should be defining yourself. Those things don't make you important or unimportant. Our only meaning in life, our only significance in life is found in Christ. So unfriend them. Block them so that they can't send you text messages. They are not your glory. Your acceptance with men is not your glory. But your acceptance with God in Christ, that's your glory. So Paul, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a true glory in union with yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to repent of all vainglory. To repent, Lord, of all self-exaltation, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you may exalt us in due time. And for the glory of your name, praise of your grace forever and ever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.